Those verses in 1 John chapter 4 are very close to describing the situation that I'd like to talk about this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 126. Some think that Ezra wrote this. It's really not attributed to David so much, but it's included in here. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My mind is turned today towards captivity and liberty. And the release that you get when you realize it, that you've been set free. Can you imagine Joseph and Isaac after his brothers sold him into slavery, and they didn't know where those wanderers, merchant men, they didn't know what had become of him. They didn't know that he was going to be set over the whole nation of Egypt, or second in command, just about. And they came back and they told Dad that their brother had died. And Isaac lamented because he was a special boy. He loved him. And time passes and they go down because there was a famine in the land, and he heard that there was corn in Egypt. And he goes down there, sends his boys down there, and y'all know the story about Joseph. He was over all the storehouses of Egypt. And without going all into it, he was blessing to his brothers. His brothers didn't realize that it was him. Now he had 11, it was 12 of them boys, Isaac's kids. And 11 of them were there. And one of them was in Egypt. And they did, none of them really recognized him, and he was a blessing to them. And they came back and without going all into it, he still didn't reveal to them that it was him until he says, "You bring your daddy down here." And, well, they said, "I'm going to keep Reuben." That was his closest brother. And then they came back and he revealed himself to them and they couldn't believe it. They were afraid because he had revealed himself to them, and they were afraid because they sold him into bondage, right? They sold him into slavery. They thought, they had no idea where he was. And they said, "I'm going to keep this young boy here, and you go get your daddy and bring him down." And they went back and they told their daddy, said, "Joseph's alive." And he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He hadn't seen him. And can you imagine, after years of thinking that your son was dead, what would be going through your mind? What would be going through your mind if I'm sure it was way different for Isaac than it was for his brothers when he found out he was living, right? I imagine Isaac probably felt like it was a dream. That the story was too good to be true. I thought my son was dead, but now he's alive. Can you imagine the joy? I mean, he was his special boy. His special son. I mean, he loved them all, but he was a special one. He had extra seeming love for him. I guess maybe he loved them all, but he loved him maybe a little differently. I don't know. I imagine that's the same kind of thing that the prodigal daddy, the prodigal son, you know, we the Lord told us about that. I imagine that's the same kind of thing that the father felt when he saw his son afar off coming back. I imagine it's the same kind of thing that the angels feel when one sinner repents, because there's joy in heaven. You think about this captivity here. There was a couple captivities that they had. I mean, naturally, they were in a Babylonian captivity and they had been let out. And Ezra's talking about this. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Have you ever had a dream that was so real you didn't know whether when you were in that state between unconsciousness or dreaming and reality, kind of in that middle spot where you're not really all the way woke up yet and you're not really through sleeping either. And you almost can't tell the difference between dream and reality. Ezra or whoever wrote this psalm says that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I imagine that if you had been taken into captivity, I mean, let's say another country came here. And let's say another country took over all of this country and took us captivity and shipped us out to China or Russia or wherever it was. And we were, obviously, we would be very distraught, right? And we would be strangers in that land. We would be in a very strange land. We strangers in a strange land. We would be immersed, I guess, or made to be immersed in that culture. We would be subject to their laws. We would be subject to their punishments and their judgments. And we would probably be slaves. That's what happened to these people. They went down to Egypt's land and they became slaves to Pharaoh, right? That's what happened to them when they went to the Babylonian, the Babylonian captivity. They were slaves. But yet they had a camaraderie, they had a brotherhood, they had a blessing from their father, each one of them, and they had a unity about themselves. You know, they had a thing, something in common. Not only did they have their as being the Israel, because they had Israel as their father, meaning Isaac or Jacob. I get them confused sometimes. And all of these children of Israel, they had more than Abraham to their father. They had more than Isaac and Jacob to their father, didn't they? They had more than that in common. They had God above in common. Now, if I've been thrown into several situations, and I know that Brother Donnie and Brother Howard have, because they've been in service. They've been thrown into situations where they didn't know nobody, and you almost were like a slave when you were in boot camp, weren't you? And if I was in a place like that and feeling all alone, I would be looking for somebody that I had something in common with to help me get through the trials and the troubles. Right? David said, when after that was over, and after you made some friends and you went through hard times together, there's a bond seemingly that you've come through the trials, you come through the fire, you come through the flood. And the Lord sustains you in all that. And there's a closeness, a fellowship that comes from it. He says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Has anything ever happened to you so good that you couldn't believe it? Have you been delivered out of troubles? Have you been delivered out of trials? Have you been in the fire and then finally some miraculous thing happens to you and you're pulled out of the fire, pulled out of the trial, and you couldn't hardly believe it? It's happened to me. It may or may not have happened to you, but I tell you, at that point, it almost was like a dream. It was so good and so, I was so blessed. It was almost like it was too good to be true. D- David says when Cyrus, king of Persia, came and took us out of the hand of the Babylonians, and he restored the temple and brought the stuff back and all that, it was like a dream, like we were living a dream, like we had been in slavery for so long and we were set free. It was like a dream. We didn't know whether it was real or not. It was the same for all the children of Israel, wasn't it? After so many years of being in bondage to Pharaoh. Along come Moses. And he tells them, God is your Father. Along come this preacher of righteousness. Along come this man called of God. And he says, with boldness to the one that held them in captivity, he says, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who's your God? Who's your God? Moses said, oh, you don't know him now, but you will. And he did. I'm paraphrasing, of course, y'all understand. He says, Moses says, you let my people go to worship him. And the people didn't really know what Moses was talking about. All they had heard was stories. They didn't know how to worship God, but God said, you worship me. You offer sacrifices to me. You take them out and you let them go into the wilderness. And he says, yeah, you can go. And they said, no, you're not. Can you wonder, just imagine what it would be like to be told, yeah, you can be set free. No, I was kidding. How many times did he say, yeah, you can go sacrifice to your God. We'll let you go. No, we're not. And he made everything that they had harder and harder and harder. The Bible calls them hard taskmasters. They were in bondage and captivity. And finally, all of a sudden, through all of the plagues and all of the great wonders that the powerful God of heaven, King of the earth, King of Kings, what he told them was he let them go. And Moses says, when you get ready to go, I can't imagine what the sound was like in Egypt when the death angel passed through the streets, when the Lord passed through the streets. I can't imagine the wailing that went on in that land. I can't imagine the fear and what it felt like to be there and in those closed houses when the people of Egypt lost their firstborn and they cried. And then the children of Israel, God told them, you put the blood on the doorpost. You think about that. You think about you living in that day, in that time, and you are a Jewish, and this man, Moses, comes and tells you, you take a lamb, and you slay it, and you take the blood, and you paint your doorpost with that blood. He says, that's what's going to keep you safe tonight. But you gird your loins up, and you get your stuff, and you be ready to go, because God's going to deliver you with a mighty hand. I imagine to them it was like a dream when they walked out and the people of Egypt started giving them gold, telling them, go. Just go. Can you imagine the confusion and the strangeness of that situation? Can y'all imagine what it would be like you as a slave being poor? Having nothing and stripes on your back daily from the taskmasters when you're making brick and having hay and mud and all that stuff, and these taskmasters are beating you on the back, and the next day they're throwing gold at you, telling to get on out. Imagine that. I imagine that they wondered and were amazed, don't you? And God delivered them with a mighty hand. I bet they thought like it was, a lot of them felt, what's going on here? This is just a dream. That's what they felt like when they were out of the Babylonian captivity and Cyrus came by some, from a strange place. God delivered them. I bet they felt like it was a dream. I bet in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and all them, in the days of Esther, y'all remember the book of Esther, right? When the king Ahasuerus was going to set them, what's his name? Haman, I think, was his name. He was mad at Esther's uncle because he was an honorable man. And he, without going into a long dissertation about that, he wrote a letter because he had the authority to do so. And he told the king, he says, the king was willing to do him a favor, and he was like second in command there. And he said, I want you to kill all the Jews and wipe them all out. And they had no ability to save themselves. That they were going to, in all of his regions and reign, he said, all of them, not just Mordecai, I want you to just eliminate them from the face of the earth. And Esther comes in, Mordecai tells her, he says, who knows but what you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He said, God's going to deliver his people, but it might be at your, it might or might not be at your hand. And you know, when she came and she hazarded her life, she didn't know whether she was going to live or die. It was all up to the king Ahasuerus, wasn't it? Ended up, Haman swung from the gallows that he made for Mordecai. You know, the Jews told the Lord, we've never been in bondage to any man. They didn't know what they were talking about, did they? Are you in bondage? Man, I want to get real. When we're in bondage, that means we're under the control of one, somebody else, or something else. Or we're a slave to something. We do what it tells us to do, and we're happy to do what it tells us to do. you're in bondage at least in one sense. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're in bondage to the body that you're in right now. That spirit is in bondage to the body that you live in right now. It's not set free. It's not necessarily a slave to that body. But it's not set free yet. The Lord of glory came to earth to set his people free. Oh, did he come for me? You know, something else he came to do is to set your spirit free. But that won't happen until death. We're not in bondage nationally, or some might argue that point, but nobody has come over here and taken us captive. But what are we in bondage to today? I think we're in bondage to a lot of things. I think, by and large, most people are in bondage to sin. Now, I know all of us are sinners, and all of us are at least at some point in some bondage to sin. But some folks, it doesn't have such a grip on, does it? Don't seem to. We're all affected by sin, but some of us are in bondage to it. Let me say it like that. I don't know what goes through. I know what went through my mind, but I don't know what went through yours. I don't know what goes through yours. I don't know what goes through the minds of people that are that are sinners and in bondage to sin, but yet they have the working of the Spirit on the inside, and they are changed, and they don't know things. They don't know the truth. They don't know a lot about God. I don't know what goes through their minds when their sins bother them. I can tell you it's difficult. It's a difficult place to be writhing under the guilt of sin. It's hard. Hard. Sin is a hard taskmaster. And it's never satisfied, and it's never full. He says, when the Lord turned away the captivity of Zion, it was like them that dream. It's too good to be true. I don't know whether this is real or not. The whole chapter of Luke 24 talks about this. Talks about the Lord after His resurrection. I'm going to read part of it. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. They were perplexed. See? How is it that this tomb is empty? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other woman that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they believed them not. Who didn't believe them? The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ did not believe their words. I imagine to them, it was like that they were in a dream. We've heard these things. This is too good to be true. They believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Peter's got to see for himself whether what the Marys and Joanna said were true. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself that which was come to pass. Peter wondered. He saw that the grave was empty. He saw the linen clothes lying. And John saw the same thing. And they went, I imagine that he probably had to hold on to the rock as he exited the sepulchre. I would be, because my knees would be weak. I would be walking around, talking to myself, wondering at the things that had happened. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. That's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. I imagine I would try to be processing it myself. I'd try to be thinking, what just happened? And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? That's the Lord saying that. What things? What are you talking about? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He said, we hoped it had been him. They were kind of in bondage too, weren't they? They had their hopes dashed because they hoped that it had been him, but they perceived wrongly that it was not. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when we were early at the sepulchre, and when they found, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the amazement? Can you imagine the... Have you ever said, I'm just in a fog, or I'm in a whirlwind right now and I can't really understand all the things that are happening to me? Imagine these folks. Then he said unto them, this is the Lord talking to him, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What just happened? Their hope was strengthened. It was made sure, wasn't it? Their eyes were opened and they had made sure that this was the Redeemer. That we are redeemed. That this man that whom we had hoped and whom we had trusted in that would redeem Israel, this is him. And we had hoped that he had risen. We don't know what really went on. But yes, this is him. He is risen. And we saw him as the Lord of glory. And our hopes have been renewed. And really what happened to them, it was almost like they were in a dream, right? But yet, that too good to be true feeling was not too good to be true. It was too good to be false. Now, right? It was too good to be false. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Has your heart ever burned? Have you ever been so fervent in your prayers? Have you ever been so fervent in your praise? Have you ever been so fervent in your joy? Have you ever been so fervent in your communion with Christ that you could say, like David, I'll never be moved? Have you been so fervent like that you could say with the Apostle Paul, through your afflictions, that none of these things move me? Have you been that fervent? I tell you, has your heart burned within you that way? I'll tell you, has your hopes been confirmed, and has your trust in Christ been affirmed by the Spirit? I tell you, I know that there's many people walking around right now that have they're so despondent in their life because they can't see Christ as being sufficient. They don't see Christ as being the Savior. How could they? Because they don't know the things that you know. The Lord told that. He told the apostles when He spake the parables to them. He said they don't see. They got eyes to see, but they can't see. They don't perceive. They got ears to hear, but they don't understand. He said, blessed are your ears and your eyes, for you see and understand. What did He tell Thomas? See, Thomas wasn't here in this scene. Thomas wasn't there. But when they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He says, unless I stick my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my whole hand into His side, I will not believe. And then the Lord says, all right, Thomas. Here they are. Here. Stick it in. He falls down on his face and says, my Lord and my God. I'm afraid there are so many people that are foolish and have a slow heart to believe that the Lord is risen. They think it's too good to be true. But I'll tell you, folks, it is true. Some people would say that if the Lord came and saved all of His people on the cross, and that I don't have anything to do with it, are telling you that what the Lord did is too good to be true. I'm telling you, the Lord is too good to be false. I think that's our message. It's too good to be false because He's a good God. He's not just a good God, He's a great God. And He's on His throne and He will not leave. He will not give His authority to another. If the God of heaven that spoke this world into existence with the power of His voice, that made all of the, that created all of the creatures and the trees and the rocks and the seas and the sun and the stars, and measures them with the hollow, with the span of His hand, and holds all the waters in the hollow of His hand, if He's that powerful, if He's got that kind of authority, if He's powerful enough to speak all that into existence and to breathe life into a man, why would He yield His authority to a man? Is it too good to be true? No, it's not too good to be true. Too good to be false. If God has all that power, all that authority, He's not relinquished it to man to make His own salvation sure. Man has no glory of his own. The Bible says repeatedly that man was formed and created for His glory and His pleasure. In Revelation it says, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So if we have no authority, You know what? If we had authority, I could make my hair white or black. If I had that kind of authority, I could, if I was a leopard, I could change my spots. If I was an Ethiopian, I could change my skin. If I wanted brown eyes, I could have them. If I wanted a smaller nose, I could have it. But my friends, you and I do not have that authority. That authority comes from God alone. So how could you, if you can't even change your hair color, I mean from the DNA, I'm not talking about that stuff that you buy in the store. If you can't change your hair color from the inside out, what gives us the idea that we could have the authority to set our own self free from captivity and the bondage of sin? We have no ability. So the Lord must reveal Himself. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how it was known of them in breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They're still wondering, aren't they? My friends, people still wonder. Even though they evidently have seen the Lord and have come under the sound of a powerful gospel, they still wonder. I don't understand that. I don't. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" You know, many thoughts arise in our hearts, don't they? Pitiful ones, I might add. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, almost like a dream. Almost like a dream. Can you imagine? The one that you trusted in that would save and redeem Israel told them that he was going to rise again the third day, and then he did. He did what he told them that they were going to do, and they wondered and were amazed. Why would you think it'd be any different today when you tell people that the Lord did what he said he was going to do? They're still standing there with their mouth open saying, "That's too good to be true." Exactly what they said. They said that they were just standing there with joy, that they couldn't believe it. It's hard for them to believe, even though the evidence was right there. They believed not for joy. You know, there's a lot of people out there that rejoice, and it's almost like they don't know why they're rejoicing. I know why they rejoice. "And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have you here any meat?'" You know, that I love that. The Lord is very humorous to me. They're sitting there and they're, oh my gosh, I can see them sitting there with their mouth wide open. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, something so amazing that happened and you couldn't tell what just happened, and you're sitting there going, I saw that yesterday twice watching the Tennessee football game. People on the Tennessee side, when Georgia scored a touchdown with 30 seconds to go or whatever, you know, to go ahead of Tennessee, all the Tennessee fans went standing there with their mouth open. Then in the last play of the game or whatever, they threw the ball up and Tennessee scored a touchdown right there at the last play. The game was over and they won. And all the Georgia fans were sitting over there going, they couldn't believe it. They didn't wonder for joy. They wondered for grief. It's almost like a dream. Almost like a dream. What just happened? And here they believed not for joy. He wondered and said unto them, have you here any meat? That's a great question. Have you here any meat? The Lord's, you know, they're sitting there really wondering about this man's been resurrected. And the Lord said, hey, what you got to eat? Just like they did when they were in the ship and they were being tossed about and he was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. It wasn't a big concern for him. Resurrection is not a big deal for Christ with somebody with that kind of power, with that kind of authority, the one that breathed the life into Adam and that breathes the life into all of his people spiritually. Resurrection is not a big deal. What you got to eat? I don't want to make light of it. And he took it and did eat before them. And he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So what should our response be? After our eyes have been enlightened, what should our response be? We should, first of all, have great joy. Next of all, we should continually be in the temple praising and blessing God. What's the temple of the Spirit right now? It's your bodies, our bodies. We should be having joy in our hearts, a song in our mouth. And we ought to be blessing and praising God every day in this temple. Doors of the church are open. If you feel to be a captive that's been set free, I can tell you what your response ought to be. Come and take your place among the saints here at this church. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.